saddest thing of the modern church is that we respond with greater vigor to any other thing that is the passion of our hearts than Jesus. It is the saddest thing. This morning we sang songs. The one thing I could have done throughout today is just to cry today. How the Holy Spirit just spoke to us. How the Holy Spirit just ministered healing and comfort to our hearts. How from the very first song, we were reminded of the relentless love of Jesus Christ. How Christ loved us despite of us. And how that love is unconditional, is never waning. Lerato la morana Jesu halilaulwe ke maemo.
The love of God is not controlled by situations.
He loves us from eternity past to eternity future, even if we choose not to love him. It is one thing for a sinner to know they don't love Jesus. It is another thing for a believer to pretend to love Jesus. So I had hoped that today we'll speak on fasting for the next 3 weeks. But there's just the reality that God has been dealing with in my heart that I cannot escape. That I need to share with you so that you realize you can escape that reality too. For those who don't know me, my name is Thabiso Motsepe. I happen to be one of the leaders in this church. Amen.
Hallelujah.
And if you're visiting us for the first time, we love you and we say welcome. You are free to visit as many times as you like. But not to the detriment of where God has called you to go. As for those who are here, I have advised you many times, never be in a church where you are not convicted God has called you there. Amen.
Hallelujah.
So yesterday we had a prayer meeting with the leaders. One of the things I hoped they could get, and I trust they did, is that in the time that we live in, no leader, no pastor, no deacon, no elder, who is not looking forward and preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ should be leading a church now. Because if you don't understand the urgency of preparing yourself for the coming of Jesus, you won't see the need to warn the congregation of the coming wrath of God towards those who are his enemies. You won't see the need to warn people against their idolatry. You won't see the need to tell people you don't have time as much as I don't have time to waste. Jesus is coming. It is not enough to celebrate that you are not going to hell. Because you don't know what the displeasure of the Father will feel and look like to the one who has not obeyed him. You don't know what it will look and sound like when he opens the books. You see, a book will be opened, the Bible says, called the Book of Life. And whoever name is not there will be cast into the lake of fire along with the devil and the false prophets and all other demonic cohorts. And we think that will be the worst thing. Maybe it is. And yes, it is. Because those people will be doomed for eternity without the presence of God. They will long for him. His love will still be in his heart for them. But they won't hear and feel it. God will love you to hell. But in hell, he will do nothing for you. Because what could have been done? Your pastor should have warned you to do it this side of the grave. Because that side, there are no amendments. But we have not thought about Jesus, who says, "Behold, I am coming." The Bible says when he comes, he's a righteous judge. He will give to each one of us according to what we have done in this body, according to the idle words we have spoken, according to the way we have treated others, according to the way we have passed those who were needy, when we have not clothed the naked, when we have criticized the condemned, when we have worn a cloak of pride in the light of the weaknesses of others because of our strength, he will come and reward us. I don't know what it will sound like when God says, I could have given you 5 talents. I could have given you 2. But I chose to give you 1. Because I believe you can multiply 1. But even with the 1, you failed me. Anyway, so this morning, we're talking in the light of what was said and sung this morning. I've sent you the verse. I don't know how it's going to come out. It came as a verse to me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Are you there, Seth?
Nifumene.
I send it to you in the NIV. I'm reading here in the King James. It says, "Grace be with all of them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." In sincerity. In NIV it says, "Grace to all who love him with what? Undying love." other versions. In fact, the Amplified puts all the different versions together except where it says sincerity.
Amplified, you better go on, Jay.
It says those who love our Lord Jesus with undying and incorruptible love.
Bazalana,
I have looked. When my mother told me the story of my birth, he said God told him that when he is old, he will serve God. I don't know what old that meant. I don't know if I have served God. But when I came to this verse, I began to ask myself, do I love Jesus with an undying love? Do I love Jesus with an incorruptible love? You know, Jesus deserves to be loved. He does. The people who must know that very well are those that he has saved. That whilst we were sinners, whilst we were helpless and hopeless, God sent his only Son, born of a virgin, to rescue us. Those who have come to know the love of God must know it means we must love him in return. The Bible says, he speaks to his disciples, he says, you didn't choose me. You don't have the capacity to choose me. Because according to who you are, the book of Colossians testifies that we were enemies to him. According to our thinking and our doing. Because Romans tells us chapter 8, he says, for the carnal man, a man of flesh, a man who is selfish and self-absorbed, the one who does things only when they benefit him or her, such a person cannot love God by choice. Such a person is an enemy to God. Even though he wishes to please God, he cannot please God. Because Isaiah says, even his own good works are like dirty rags to God. Such a man cannot love God. That is why you cannot choose God. That is why God chooses you. He says, you did not love me. I loved you. John says, we love him because he loved us first. And God is so amazing. He didn't just love us first and leave us as we are, because he knows we love ourselves more than we love him, to enable us. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 tells us, and hope does not disappoint, for God, knowing we could never love him, has overwhelmed our hearts with his love through the Holy Spirit. And because we are selfish people, the Holy Spirit has brought in this love as a fruit that will grow in us, that we will love better than we loved yesterday. But Paul says, grace, it almost sounds to me like he says, may they be special grace. Because there is grace unto salvation. Let's go to the book of Titus. Asiya kuncwadi ka Tito. Titus chapter 2. You already know the verses.
Seniyayazi verse.
Titus speaks these words. Let's take it from verse 11.
Kusuka ku verse 11.
What does it say?
18.
Another version says, for the grace of God. The grace of God. What does the grace of God in this context do? It says it brings salvation. This grace has appeared to all of us. Grace for every sinner. For God so loved that he sent his only son. That this grace may appear to everyone. This grace has appeared. It has brought salvation. But this grace works in the heart to teach us to say no to ungodliness and wickedness in this present age that we live in. To live righteous, upright lives before God. It says, as we eagerly wait. Who has ever, you know, because these days people Uber, they won't appreciate what I'm going to say. Who used to use trains when there were trains? You remember when the train left you? You remember that feeling? You remember when it was the last taxi? You remember when the bus used to come? It would stop at the bus stop. But it is timed. And you would be running. But you know what would happen? When the time hits for this thing to move, you know what it will do? It will leave you. With the train, my friend, you will run once the doors are closed. You know the worst thing about the train is that
when you enter
in the middle of it, when the doors are closed, all the other doors that were opened earlier, they will be passing you closed. You will be running it like that time you are going for an interview. You know what? It did not find you waiting eagerly for it. You were not waiting. You were not ready. You were not there on time. You were like the five foolish ladies, the virgins. They could have been there at the time. They thought the master will wait. But no, he owes no one the waiting. He had come to seek and save the lost. It is not time for him to wait for you and me anymore. It is for us to eagerly wait for him. The Bible says, if you wait eagerly for his glorious appearing,
Christ
has not only redeemed you, the Bible says he has purified us unto himself. He has what? Purified us unto himself, not to ourselves. He has purified us and he has told us, you are my own. When you read the Old Testament, when they were preparing the priestly garments for Aaron, The Bible says of all the things that they had prepared. They put a turban, a head, a covering, a head covering. With a plate written here. Holy unto God. God wanted the priest to know you are sanctified unto me. God wanted to know your love, your affection, your devotion belongs to me. But the love of Aaron was so corrupted at one point. Let's not talk about Aaron. Because Aaron and Miriam went and gossiped and spoke bad about
Moses.
And God thought, you are sanctified unto me. Luna, the Levites, you are my inheritance and I'm your inheritance. What business is yours? What Moses is doing with his life? Corrupted with envy. Corrupted with jealousy. And then offense produces barrenness in our hearts. When you are offended, you decide, I will not do as if you are spiting anyone. No, my friend. When you don't do the will of God, you are spiting God and you are forsaking your own covenant. You are forsaking your first love. You are undermining your throne. The grace that is upon your life is the one that is being short-circuited. Are you still there? The Bible speaks of this idea that Jesus says, I have purified you unto myself so that you may be eager to do good works, to do righteous works. Therefore, he deserves to be loved. In Mark chapter 12, Verse 28 to 29. In Matthew 22, 34. The Bible says Jesus, guys had just asked him about marriage and resurrection. And he answered them like this. And the Bible says another man, a scribe, came wanting to test Jesus, almost like you can answer these ones. Can you answer my question? And this is the question. What is the first, the greatest? What is the most important commandment? Jesus calls Deuteronomy, says, the first and the greatest is this. Hear, O Israel. Elohim, our God, is one. Yes, he's the Son, he's the Father, he's the Holy Spirit. But in unity, he's one. And you shall love him. Completely. You shall not shelve some love for somebody else, for something else. But you will love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He deserves it. He deserved it because he died for us. He deserves it because we are clothed with him. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3.
Galatians 3.
Verse
27.
Galatians 3:27.
Magalati 3:27.
Tells us.
Iyasixelela.
It says, for as many of you as were done what? Were baptized. Isn't it Romans 6 tells us that we were baptized into Christ and we are resurrected with him? Listen to what this one says. It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves. I mean, let's be honest. Some of us, you love your clothes more than you love people. I remember a guy walking around telling others, you know, my shoes are worth more than your entire regalia. I'm wearing half of your life. The Bible says, but as for you, child of God, you who were baptized in Christ, you are clothed with him. Colossians 3 tells you, 3 to 4 tells you this, after it had said to you, since you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, after it has said, set your heart, set your mind, it says, because you died, and now your life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you shall appear with him. So if indeed Christ is in you, he deserves to be loved. If you and Christ are one, he deserves to be loved. But you know what is our reality? I looked into my life and I asked myself, Lord, do I love you? I have an understanding, maybe not a complete revelation, but an appreciation of how Peter felt when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than this? Because Jesus was saying, Peter, human beings love themselves more. Their love is corrupt. It is corruptible. Remember what happens in Matthew. In Matthew chapter
30,
the parable of the sower. From verse 3 it says, Jesus came and told them this parable. That a sower came. What did he do? Sow the seed. He said the seed was the
weight.
And one fell on the road and the path and the beds ate it. He says that one is the one who hears the word and the devil, Satan steals from
it.
Or, but another one came and fell amongst the rocks. This is the part where you have to listen. This is where I'm hoping you can forget about your WhatsApp messages and other things.
WhatsApp messages.
It says, the other seed fell on the rocky place where the soil was shallow. And it began to sprout quickly but soon, as the sun scorched it, it died. And he says, these are the ones who had heard the gospel. They received the gospel. good news that Jesus loves you, but they were never aware that when you come to Jesus, you have come to the one that says, when I love you, your love in return must be complete. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. You cannot love me completely and love yourself at the same time. You cannot love your mother, your father, your children, your marriage, your work. You cannot love any other thing more than you love me. You cannot put your head on the plow and look back because I don't go and work like that. Jesus says, I don't roll like that. If anyone does that, he's not worthy of me. When you love me, you must be willing to declare on rooftops, I love Jesus, and it doesn't matter what other people imagine of me. I love Jesus, and it doesn't matter what happens to me. Are you still here? But the problem is, when they came to Jesus, they didn't come to Jesus. They came to the provisions of the cross of Jesus. They came to the benefits of the suffering of Jesus. Should Jesus have suffered? Yes, he must have suffered. It was appointed by God for him to be chastised. But when we come to him, we come to him, not to his blessings. They were told, when you come to Jesus, you will get your healing, you will get this. They were taught a self-centered, a man-centered gospel. That God does it for you. My friend, my sister, my brother, child of God, let me repeat it to you again. God does not do it for you. He does it for his glory. He does it for his name's sake. And if it doesn't bring him glory, he will not commit to it. And so when they have heard the gospel, and they just came to, it's nice at church. Have you seen the face of an unhappy master? Have you seen the disappointed face of the one unto whom you have lost your first love? When we were dancing and rejoicing and everybody seemed happy, did you see the frown on his face? The Bible says such. When persecution comes on the account of the way, oh, Jesus is the living way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. On his thigh is written, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Word of God. When they began to be persecuted for the word they have received, the Bible says they walked away from Jesus. Because Jesus says, under perilous times, the love of many will grow cold. But grace, Paul says, oh, much grace, special grace be to all who love him with undying love. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, it says, for such have loved him to the end, they have not loved their lives, but they have poured it willingly, because they have said, said, if the love of Jesus for me made him pour his life for me, what is my little life? What shall I render to Jehovah for his unconditional, relentless love that pursued me? This very same love, we stand and declare nothing can separate us from this love. But we still walk away loving him half-heartedly. The Bible says, and another seed fell where amongst the thorns. And as it began to sprout and grow, so did the thorns. And guess what? He overcrowded it. And he explains, he says, these are the ones like you and me, especially those in Gauteng, especially those who have unending ambitions, especially those who don't know what contentment feels like, especially those who always wish for the next thing. The Bible says such. The deception of this world, the deception that comes from the desire of wealth and riches to be better than them, to move from this suburb to that suburb, to buy this and not buy this. They will love things more than they love him. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just try and land it there.
Yes.
Thank you. Don't worry, it's not my armor bearer. No, you have to tie it. Don't put it inside. It's going to come out again. Okay. Let's leave it. Let's trust for the grace for it to stay there. Are you there, Bazalan? No, we don't do those things of... I have my own handkerchief, so I don't ask someone to come in. It's okay. You're still okay? Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. Are you there? Let's read it from verse 11. Let's read it from the NIV, from verse 11, we are aiming for verse 15. Since then we know what is to fear the Lord. Are you hearing what it says? Since then we know what? What is to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord is to shun evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To bring him the glory and the adoration that is due to him. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 10, it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the priests, took their censers and put incense there and gave to God a profane fire that God had not commanded them to do. And the Bible says, and fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed him. It was just after they were ordained with their father. They were ordained as priests with their father. They were the right people to do this thing. But they came with an attitude that we can do it. Maybe we have done it. As we have done it yesterday, so shall we do it today. But the Bible says, when God has killed them, who killed them? Who killed Ananias and Sapphira? God killed them too. Acts 5. In Acts chapter 12, it says Herod made a speech. And the people says, this is the voice of God. And because he did not honor and bring God the glory, the Bible says he was eaten by worms and he died. Who killed him? It was a reverse of a decomposition. Normally you die first and you are eaten by maggots. But go and read it. His was a... Why? God, if he wants, he could impose his fear on us. You hear what I'm saying? God can force you and me to fear him. But he chooses not to. He lets us
choose
to fear him. So since we know what is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, if we are what?
Bangaba.
If there is a disposition as a member of the body of Christ, as a Christian, you have taken a position that when I suffer, I will not question my God. Because the price I am paying, others have loved him unconditionally. A man lost his children on the same day. He lost his flock. He lost everything. But he didn't lose his worship. The Bible said, and when Job taught his God, he fell down and he worshipped because his worship did not depend on his material blessings. Others have gone where you are failing to pass through today. Others have lost their family members. A man lost his children and his wife in the sea. And as you well know, he came to that place and he wrote, it is well with my soul. It is well when peace like a river attended my soul. Whatever my lot in this life, whatever the storms that come my way, whatever my portion of suffering, only if it brings you glory. It may bring me pain. It may bring me tears. But if you, my God, are glorified, it is well with my soul. Others have gone through it. Paul speaks of his beatings. Others were being stoned. At the time of their death, they resolved, this battle is not a blood and flesh. I have no contention with these people. Father, count not this sin against them. They had not gossiped about Stephen. They were killing him. But there was a love in him that was shared abroad that said, forgiveness has been given for me. Who am I to withhold it from them? And so he forgave. And so the Bible now says such a person looks to be out of their minds. And you can be that person if you choose to love Jesus with undying love, incorruptible love, where your needs don't determine your worship to God and your devotion, where your heart is carried in his presence, is like the heart of a king in the Lord's hand. Now I've looked and I've found that my love for Jesus has been corrupted. I don't trust that watch. We all don't trust it. Thank you for that one. I trust that one. Two things. Let me say them. Because I have to say them. Next week I want to say something else. Are you there? There was a church. The church in Ephesus. Founded by Paul. He preached there. He spent 2+ years. He left Timothy there. And he wrote them a letter. And in that letter, when you go and read from Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, in whom all of us derive our name. He says, I pray for you. I pray that you may be strong. I pray that Christ might dwell in you. But he comes to this page, to this point. He says, I pray that you may know the height, the depth, the length, the width of God's love for you. It is the one church that was taught the depth of God's love. But it is the very first church in the book of Revelation that Jesus indicted. He says, you have been taught about my love for you. You were taught how to love me with an undying love. But today, it is the very thing I have against you. You, the church of love, have forsaken your first love. If such a church under such leadership could lose their love for Jesus and be corrupted and love other things and love ministry more than they love Jesus, shouldn't you and I be more concerned about ourselves? Shouldn't you and I take a moment and say, Lord, I don't even have to check. I already know that my love is corrupted, because if it was not, I would be telling others. Let's go to verse 14. We're still good. Don't worry, one day I won't be preaching in this church, so just indulge me for now. Because when that time comes, you'll wish we added a minute. It says, for Christ's love. What does it do? It compels us, because we are convicted that one died for all, and therefore all died. Remember, they died and now they are clothed with him because they are resurrected with him. But our target is verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Should no longer. But what? For me to live is our profession.
A profession
for is, as long as not the reality of our hearts, it remains a lie. We need to find it to love Jesus. We need to stop lying about loving Jesus. And I've looked into my heart and I said, Lord, I don't want to die as I am now. I don't know if I've even served you since I got born again. But for all I know where I stand, my love is not an undying love. It's fickle. It's like this. And to my own shame, Lord, if I was to die today, I probably would look back to the days. Because if I past days, if I truly loved Jesus, I would not look back. I would keep singing. Falling in love with Jesus over and over again, over and over again. I keep right on falling in love. You know that? It says the master gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. I don't have to look back and say, I remember when I got born again. I need to be saying today, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. I don't say, I remember when I. Because there's a prayer. There's an admonition from Paul. If you love Jesus, today must be better than yesterday. Your fire tomorrow. Yeah? Let's stand up. I say to you, I have seen in my life. And because I have interacted with you, I have seen the same problem in your life. I have seen how you and I handle difficulties, how we handle sin, how all these things make us run away from God. I have asked myself, how can a man, a woman love God and yet not love his word? How is that even possible? How can a man who loves God not have a deep desire to know the voice and the will of God? How can Paul write to the Colossians in Colossians 3:16 and say to them, let the word of God dwell richly in you as you admonish and teach one another with wisdom, with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs? And he says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all to the in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. If Bazalwat, now I'm not talking about visitors. If you are a visitor, I'm not directing this to you. I'm directing this to us. I'm not directing to whoever is watching. I'm saying, if persecution in South Africa led to the abolishment of the Bible, how many chapters would we able to bring together out of the fullness of our hearts? If we loved the word and it dwelt richly in our hearts, could we just put together one chapter? I challenge myself. Think of the days when the word of God, you won't be able to read it. And you will have to rely on the love you had for it, that you put and put more weight. Otherwise, your love for Jesus.